and welcome to A Word for This Day podcast. I'm Jory Schaefer, the show's host and creator, and it is my joy and my pleasure to welcome you today. Welcome back to all you regular listeners. I'm so thankful that you are here, and welcome to anyone who's found us for the first time. It's no accident that you are here today, friend. So please don't run off quite yet. Please stick around and let's see what the Lord has for all of us today. I want you to know I continue to pray for you. I tell you this daily because it's true, and I want you to be encouraged that I may not know who all of you are, but God does, and I continue to pray that He will just draw you closer to Him and give you more of a desire to know Him and His Word and the things of Him, and that you will be intentional about your time with Him. Friends, we must be intentional. We must not drift away from the things that are in His Word. And it takes being deliberate each day. It takes making an appointment with Him, having this in your schedule. And if you wait to do it at the very end of the day, the likelihood that the other things and the cares of this life will kind of move it away. But if you have it scheduled, now if it's scheduled at the end of your day and that's when you work best, then great. But if you are using it as just to throw it in on the last thing or just to check your box, friends, you won't get a blessing from that. But if you purpose to put Him first and to seek Him intentionally, oh, it'll make such a difference. And you'll find that you're so hungry for more of Him. And that's one of the things that I continue to pray for you, that you will have more of a desire to know Him, that you'll have a hunger and thirst for Him. And friends, He fills that up. And then He just makes us more hungry for Him. And I love that. Please consider sharing this podcast with your friends, family, neighbors, strangers, just anyone who you think may also receive a blessing from it. And know that I love to hear from you. I love to hear what God's doing in your life as you're spending more time with Him each day. Well, our verse for the day for April the 20th, 2024, comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, and it reads as follows from the Legacy Standard Bible. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Oh, friends, I'm excited for us to see who was saying this, what was going on, why could they not stop talking about what they had seen and heard, and how can we tell more of what we know of the Lord Jesus. I'm excited for us to park here. Well, you know, if you've been on this journey with me for very long, that this is the time that I think it's wise for us to look at where we are, think about what book or letter we're in, who may have written it, and what's the context of the story. We are in that book of Acts. I've told you frequently that this is that book of early church history or New Testament history. Now, of course, that New Testament starts off with the four Gospels, which tell us the history, the story of Jesus's time, His earthly ministry here, up into the time that He was crucified and ascended back to heaven. Acts picks up right after that, and it goes on to as the gospel begins to spread, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in the believers, in the apostles, in the disciples, and then it gets into the Apostle Paul and his call and his missionary journeys, and that was the beginning of, you know, after Jesus had told His disciples and His apostles there at the end of the Gospels to go into all the world and teach and baptize and make disciples, then Acts picks up that. And so we don't see at the beginning of Acts anything that says, I so-and-so wrote this, but we could tell based on the early church history that the gospel writer Luke wrote this. And also, when you look at the Gospel of Luke, it opens up very similarly to the way that this book of Acts opens up. And in fact, you'll be able to tell that this is book two of his history, of Luke's telling of the events that happened. Now, I may have mentioned it yesterday when I was talking about the different writers of the four Gospels, about how Luke was the only Gentile writer of anything in the New Testament. And when I say Gentile, that means he was just not a Jew. And he had come to believe and know the Lord Jesus. And then he became a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul and a wonderful chronicler of the things that happened of concerning Jesus. And I just love that. I don't remember if I just said this, but he was a physician. The Apostle Paul tells us that in one of his letters. But we don't know a lot more about him other than that. We know that he loved to write things in an orderly account. And so I want you to hear this. I just love it when we're in Luke's gospel. He would have known just that the wonderful mystery. He would have known it for himself that Gentiles can be saved. And so he told much about that. When you look at his gospel, you see how he describes how Jesus deals with the Gentiles, how he deals with those who are kind of the outcast in society, women, children, sinners. And he talks much in both the book of Luke and the book of Acts about the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I just love that. But if we look here at the beginning of Luke, listen to this, and I want you to see that so you'll see how it ties into Acts. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught." So you see that Luke is writing this orderly account to this person named Theophilus so that that person could also know. Now, we don't know who this Theophilus was. We don't know if it was just a person or if that was a pseudonym for all of those who would later come. That Theo means God. Philus means lover of. So it's the lover of God. And we don't know if this was how the Holy Spirit inspired him so that all those who would later come who had loved God could understand this orderly account. But he does give such an orderly account. He talks about the events surrounding and leading up to the birth of Jesus. He gives us more information about Jesus's birth than the other gospels do. And I just love that. And I really do like his writing style. Of course, you know I love all the words and all the verses. But when we hop over here to the book of Acts, we see that it opens very similarly. And so if I can get the page turned, it says in Acts 1:1, "The first account, O Theophilus, I composed about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So we see that at this opening of this book of Acts, it's just a continuation. Now, if you look at the number of chapters and verses of Luke's two works in the New Testament, it's almost as many as Paul's chapters and verses in his 13 letters. So this is such a big chunk of history and just wonderful account of Jesus and then his disciples and the carrying out of the gospel. And so I just love that. And so we see that here at the beginning of Acts, Luke gives that account of Jesus talking to his apostles just as he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. And then there's the ascension right here at the beginning of Acts 1. We read that they The apostles chose another man who had been with them all along with Jesus to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 2, we see about what Jesus had promised, that promise of the Father, that Holy Spirit, was poured out on all the believers there in the upper room when they were there at the day of Pentecost. And then after that, we read that Peter addressed the crowd, and over 3,000 souls were added that day. 3,000 people believed. And then we get into chapter 3, and this matters that we address what happened in chapter 3, because it's going to be directly correlating to what was going on our verse for the day in chapter 4. Peter and John had gone up to pray, and they met a lame man, a lame beggar who had been lame since birth, for it's thought to be over 40 years, or at least 40 years. And he was asking for alms, and Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give you." And he told him, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And it says, "And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were recognizing him, that he was the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened." And we see that after that, Peter explains to the people by what power that happened. It wasn't anything from him. It was by the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that healed that man. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, leading up to where our verse for the day is, we see that Peter and John are arrested because of what just happened. Now, doesn't this make you think of the times in when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry and he healed, and especially at the times that he healed on the Sabbath, and it would cause the chief priest and very zealous Jews who didn't believe that he was the Messiah to get all upset and angry, and they sought to kill him. It's very similar what was happening here. They had done, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and only because it was part of God's will, a miraculous thing had happened in this man's life, and the chief priest and the Pharisees and the rulers just couldn't stand it. So I want to read forward here at the beginning of 4 up to our verse for the day, so you can see the scene, see what was going on. It says, "Now as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly agitated, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Let me just pause there. You know, the religious leaders were upset because they were not the ones teaching. They didn't want anybody else to teach, but they should have been the ones that knew about Jesus. Now, the Sadducees, though, did not believe that there was a resurrection. We read that in Acts 23:8, where it says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." Excuse me. So that made the Sadducees just even more angry that they had said that these people were teaching that there was a resurrection from the dead. But friends, as we've talked about, if there was no resurrection, if we didn't believe in Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, then nothing else would matter. That proves that Jesus conquered that death and hell and sin in the grave and made a way for us to have eternal life. But anyway, that was one of the reasons they were so angry. And then in verse 3 it says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So just in these few days, since that Holy Spirit was poured out on the people and they were proclaiming, the disciples of Jesus were proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that all of us are sinners, but that Jesus came to pay that penalty that each of us owed. He paid it on the cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected on that third day, and he ascended back to heaven, and he's coming again. And he made a way for us to have eternal life. Over 5,000 people just in those few days had believed. And in verse 5, it says, "Now it happened that on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them," and that's Peter and John, "in their midst, they began to inquire, 'By what power and what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being examined today for a good deed done to a sick man, as to how this man has been saved from his sickness, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.' Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." I just have to pause there. I love that. They could tell that Peter and John were not what they considered educated. They were what they considered ordinary, but they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Oh, may people be able to see and perceive that we have been with Jesus, that we've spent time with him, that we know his word, not to be arrogant, not to be haughty, but that we have been changed by him and we are sharing the good news of what he's done. And then it says in verse 14, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy sign has happened through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But lest it spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to hear you rather than God, you be the judge.'" And here's our verse. "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Oh, I just love this. So Peter, it's so interesting. And this happened when Jesus did signs. The Pharisees and the religious rulers knew that these things could not have happened if it hadn't been with God. But they were so worried about losing their own power and their own, notoriety in the sight of the people, that they just wouldn't believe. Even when they could see it, even when they couldn't deny it, they just couldn't let go of thinking more highly of themselves and what people would think about them, and just couldn't yield. And so that was happening here. These rulers couldn't deny that this wonderful sign had been done, that this man had been healed who had not been able to walk. Everybody in Jerusalem could see it. But they tried to get the Peter and John not to speak any further in Jesus's name. And I love what Peter says. And I'm paraphrasing, but basically, "You all are going to have to come to terms with whether or not it's right for us to tell about these wonderful things of God that we have seen, but we cannot help but to speak of what we have seen and heard." And may we be that way, friends. God has done miracles through Jesus Christ in all of our lives, in all of us who have been saved. There are many who say that there are no longer miracles today, but friends, saving our soul, giving us a new heart, changing us, taking away that heart of stone and changing it to a true living heart who would want to seek him and know more of him, changing our attitudes toward others, changing how we feel about others, filling us with the Holy Spirit so that we would have this love that we couldn't have ever had before, that we would have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is a miracle. Taking away unforgiveness and hardness of our hearts and replacing it with love for God and love for one another. And then the miracle of once we die, if we are believers in Him, that we will have life eternal, that this old decaying body that's wasting away as we speak, one day we're going to put on a new body that is not corruptible, that is immortal, and we're going to live with Him forever. That's a miracle. And there are way more miracles. You know, there are people who have been delivered from addictions and just ways of life that were so contrary to God. But all of us, before we became believers, were enemies of Christ. And some will say, oh no, I just hadn't made a decision. No, we're either for Him or against Him. And we can't help but speak. We have the truth of life. We have what is going to matter for eternity. So I encourage you, tell people, don't think that your testimony is not important. You know, I used to think, because I wasn't delivered from alcoholism or drug dealing or anything like that, but I see how God has been gracious to be with me. I see how He's guided me. I see how He's protected me. And I see how He's changed my heart and is continuing to change my heart. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done, but He is so gracious. He's so merciful for delivering all of us. Every one of us are sinners. And He is so gracious in making a way for us to be forgiven. So may we shout it from the rooftops. May we shine our light to others. May we be, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, may we be ambassadors for Christ as though God were making His appeal through us, and just share His love and His grace and His mercy with this dark world. The world needs it, friends. We have the truth. We have the best news ever. And so may we share that. Blessings to you, friends. Until next time.